Good morning. Could you please turn with me to Jonah chapter 1? Jonah chapter 1 is where we'll be this morning. We'll be taking a break, a Sunday off from the gospel in Genesis to direct our attention to the gospel in Jonah. But before we read our text together this morning, let me just express how thankful I am to be here with you this morning. My name is Chris Jackson. I've had the privilege of serving as the director of student ministries here at Church of the Apostles for about the past 5 years. But starting the beginning of the 23-24 academic school year, I'll be joining Jeff Valkowski, who preached in here a couple of weeks ago. I'll be joining him in the Young Families Ministry, which I'm just thrilled about to kind of pursue another avenue of ministry, still working with students, but now working in a broader sense with young families. So if you would consider yourself to be in that category of young family and we haven't met, I'd love to meet you maybe even after this and get to know you. Just looking forward to this new season of ministry. Now, I've asked you to turn to Jonah, and full transparency, this comes from what we have been studying actually with our students this past semester on Wednesday nights. Our students have been going through two books, Jonah and Ruth, and as we looked at the story of Jonah, a very familiar story to probably many of you and to students, I was blown away by such a clear picture of the gospel in Jonah chapter 1 that, I can be honest, I never saw before. And so this is me just saying, hey, this is what I've seen and what I've been encouraged by, and I want to share it with you. That's my hope this morning. So we're going to be in Jonah chapter 1. And if it's okay with you, I'd like to read the whole chapter, if that's okay. I know Jonathan read like 30 verses a couple of weeks ago, so I figured I could get away with like 16, 17 verses. So forgive me, but let's look at Jonah chapter 1, and let's read through verse 16. Jonah 1, starting in verse 1, says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." Verse 4. "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked Jonah, they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time and your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would do the work that only you can do through your spirit, through your word. And that is to work in the hearts and minds of your people. And so, Father, we ask right now that we would make much of Christ in Jonah chapter 1. Father, give us more of Christ as we seek him here together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the story of Jonah and the fish is a memorable one. One that is so memorable that practically every children's storybook Bible, every children's Bible has this story in it. In fact, this past week, I went and raided my children's library of children's Bible storybook, and I looked at how the illustrator or how the author represents this story, obviously simplified and reduced. And I saw pictures of Jonah asleep on the boat. I saw pictures of Jonah in the sea as a big fish, you know, is kind of lurking in the background. I saw pictures of Jonah in the fish or pictures of Jonah sitting outside of Nineveh. And I think if we're honest, that these pictures are the ones that come to mind for us. These are the pictures that we see. But what I would like for us to consider this morning is a picture not often considered. The picture of the sailors. As the ESV translates, as we've read, the mariners. And I think that we miss such a crucial point in Jonah by not reflecting on these sailors, these mariners. But in order to see that, in order to see that that's not just something that I'm making up, let's look at what the text is doing. Start with verses 1-3. Notice how much information we get about the story, the narrative of Jonah in the first three verses. We see that the story tells us that Jonah receives the word of the Lord. Jonah is called to go to Nineveh. He goes the opposite direction. He gets on a ship and runs even further away, all in the first three verses. Now think, if the story continued with this kind of rhythm, this kind of cadence, we would expect a children's storybook Bible narrative. Jonah ran away. Jonah got on a boat. Jonah was thrown from a boat. Jonah was eaten by a fish. Jonah goes to Nineveh. He preaches to Nineveh. Nineveh repents. The end. And the book of Jonah would then significantly be shorter than what we have now, probably even shorter than 16 verses that we just read. But that's not what the author does here. Instead, the author slows down to draw us, the reader, in to this important scene. Look at verse 4. From verse 4 through 16, the text slows down. It slows down to show us this scene on the boat. And can't you see it? Like, can't you see this picture in your mind's eye, the storm and the sailors and Jonah? And then notice from verse 4 through 16 who the major voice is. Who is the major actor? I would argue it's the sailors here. We see the sailors' emotions. We see them speaking, reasoning. We see them working. They are the ones that are speaking the most. They are the ones whose actions are recorded. That's on purpose. It's almost like when we think about Jonah, we think of someone that's just standing there. In fact, he's not even standing, he's sleeping. It is the voice of the sailors, the actions of the sailors that drive the narrative. So let's consider these mariners. First, the first thing we need to know about these mariners is that they are pagans. In verse 5 tells us that when the storm that God sent threatened to break up the ship, they began to call out, look at the text, each to his own God. These sailors don't even share the same false God. They each have their own personal God that they call out to. And when death seems so certain, the mariners turn to praying to these gods, these false gods. Isn't it interesting that as Jonah is fleeing from the notoriously evil and wicked Ninevites, where does he end up? On a boat with pagans. What an interesting perspective for us as the reader. You know, if we were on this boat and saw these sailors praying to their false gods, what might our response be? Well, here's the reason for the storm right here, right? Look at these unbelievers. Maybe if you stop praying to your false gods, the storm will quell a little bit. But we as the reader have this perspective. We have God's perspective in this story. He is showing us what he intends to do in this circumstance. And much like other accounts in the Bible, other narratives and stories in the Bible, the author is giving the reader information that the characters do not understand in the moment. What a perspective. But verse 5 goes on to show us that these mariners not only are turning to their false gods for deliverance, but they're turning to their own efforts. Verse 5 tells us that they begin to hurl cargo from the ship. They break from their praying to lighten the load. They're throwing things into the sea. They're pragmatic. In this picture, we can see the sailors flinging everything off the boat, scooping up water, trying to keep the boat from going under, you know, plugging holes with their fingers to try anything and everything to prevent the boat from going down. In fact, they wake up Jonah. They command Jonah, wake up, pray to your God. Maybe this will work. Maybe praying to him. But do you notice what's missing in that? Is interesting enough, there's no evidence that Jonah actually prays. The storm rages on. And so terrible is this storm that the sailors come to a consensus that this storm, the cause of this storm must be because of one of them. This scene reminds me of a very common scene at my own house. At my house, I have 6 kids ranging from the age of 2 to 9. And when a scene of the crime is discovered, you know, spilled drinks, something in the toilet that doesn't belong there, a valuable broken, right? It's like a police lineup. Everybody line up, right? Everybody get in the line. Who did this, right? Nervous eyes, fidgety fingers, right? Or quick fingers to blame someone, right? That kind of thing. And a million questions of who the guilty party is. That's what the sailors begin to do. They're like, who's responsible? So they begin to probe. The first thing they do is they cast lots. And as the text tells us, that the lot fell on Jonah. And so they ask him questions, right? Who are you? What do you do? Where are you from? And they ask these questions because they believe that the answers to these questions will give them an understanding of the purpose behind the storm. It's interesting to note here that they ask these questions because death seems so near, so close. And that's relatable, isn't it? There's something about death and death's door that brings us to ask the most real and authentic questions. And here the mariners ask questions that all of us might ask. Why is this happening? Now, the sailors quickly learn that Jonah is a Hebrew and that he is fleeing the Lord. And this news leaves them petrified. Now, we don't know if the sailors have heard of Yahweh before, but we do see, it's very clear in the text, that the revelation of God's identity and God's character as given by Jonah, that is what scares them. Jonah has told them that it is the creator of the sea and the land whom he serves. Now, can we take a moment and note something here? Jonah's apologetic approach, Jonah's answer. Note that Jonah doesn't present God as some sort of overly emotive God who wants to give them a big hug and bake cookies. But he doesn't describe God as this cruel, distant, vindictive God either. Notice Jonah's description of God's character is of power. It's of power. Who is this God that you serve? It is the one who created everything. Even the storm, the one who created everything is the one that I serve. And I think we should remember this. Take note of this. Practice this in our own response. When people say, who is this God that you serve? I serve a God of power. But back to the narrative. It's out of fear that the mariners ask Jonah what they should do. So Jonah tells them, you need to throw me into the sea. Now, what is important to remember here is that throwing Jonah into the sea is not like pushing your friend off the dock into the lake, okay? It's not like throwing your kid in the pool, okay? This isn't, you know, Jonah's laughing as he's going in. No, it's not that. Throwing Jonah into the sea was condemning him to death. It was killing him. The sea is a death pit to these sailors. Jonah's not surviving out there. And the sailors know that. They know that. And they wanted nothing to do with it. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 shows us this, that when the sailors wanted to avoid killing Jonah, what did they do? They heard those words and they rowed faster. They didn't just say, okay, let's do it. No, we don't want to kill this man. Let's row faster. But this is kind of a funny picture, isn't it? Because they're pragmatic from the beginning. They're trying to get out of the storm. They're praying to their false gods. They're throwing everything overboard. They come to the realization, hey, it's got to be somebody's fault. We got to figure this thing out. Whose fault is it? They cast lots. They find out it's Jonah. They say, who are you? He tells them who he is. And they say, well, what do we need to do? He says, you got to kill me. And they say, no, let's go back to step one and row harder. And you almost expect them to go full circle. Hey, maybe we got the lots wrong last time. Let's try that again, okay? Jonah, you step out. Let's try somebody else. But having come to a point of exhaustion and giving up on their own plans, because the text tells us the storm continued. In fact, the storm gets worse. More and more tempestuous. Good word. Great word. Love that. Tempestuous. coming to that point of exhaustion, they cry out. They cry out and plead to the Lord, asking for mercy. Why? Because they have to be thinking, this can't be right. This can't be right. Killing the man who fears the God who sent this storm, it's going to make him angrier. That has to be what's going on in their mind. But they trust Jonah's words. And against every pragmatic bone in their body, they trust the words of the prophet. The seemingly foolish words of the prophet. And they raise him up. And they ask that their lives be spared. They pick Jonah up. A purposeful and intentional act. An act commanded by Jonah, but to be more precise, a command given by God, as they see this, as they understand this, looking at verse 14, when they say that it is to God's pleasure that he has done what he has done according to his plan. And we know that it is according to God's plan and for God's pleasure by the result. They throw him in and the sea stops. The sea stops raging. The one who sent the storm pulls on the reins and says, no more. What a picture. Do you see that? In your mind, do you see this picture that the author's trying to get us to see and understand? And the sailors, as they process what happens, what do? They fear the Lord. Right? These pagan, crying out to each their own God, are now united in the fear of one true God. They sacrifice to the Lord. They make vows to the Lord. This is the right response to what just happened. Jonah is dead. And the mariners live. Why consider the characteristics of these mariners? Why focus on the emotions, the actions, and the words of these pagan sailors? Because it is in these sailors that we see so much of ourselves. How? How do we see so much of ourselves in these characteristics, these actions of the sailors? First, we see the desire of our hearts to be pagan pragmatists. How quickly do we embrace gods that we think will weather the storm, will help us get out of the storm, but are powerless? How quickly do we lift up voices, prayers to the gods of education, political parties, wealth, status, but each of these stand powerless to bring true life? How quickly do we turn to quick fixes and wisdom of the world to save us? They promise deliverance. They promise a lighter load, but they only deceive, seeming to be the life-saving solution, but truly only give at best temporary relief. Is that not our own heart? So much so that our hearts are left asking the question, what is the answer? Why is this happening? Is there relief? Is there a solution? It's here we realize that the answer to these questions are not found internally. The answer to these questions are found externally, apart from me. The sailors got to a point after trusting their own gods, their own efforts, where they considered there has to be a bigger possibility, a bigger solution. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to stop looking at the mirror. Stop considering our own efforts to find joy, peace, patience, and goodness. Instead, we look upward. We look heavenward. We look to God. We look at His character, right? Isn't that what Jonah does? He tells them of God's character. He tells them of who God really is. But don't miss this. To the pragmatic pagan heart, God's character is daunting. It's big. God looks powerful to that heart. God looks dangerous to that heart. And He is. Seeing God's character in light of a pagan pragmatic heart, it rattles the heart. That there's one greater than me, one greater than my efforts, greater than my desires and wants, greater than my false gods that I've propped up. And the sailors respond, going back to the text, the sailors respond to God's character from Jonah's testimony with greater fear even than of the storm. Do you see that? They fear God even more than they fear the storm. And this is why a fear of death is not a sufficient final motivation unto a love for Christ. Is it a tool to be used? Is death daunting? Yes. But it isn't the gospel. The gospel is the power unto salvation, and we see it right here in Jonah. After revealing God's character to the sailors, and after they are fearful, they ask Jonah, what do we do then? What do we do? What kind of instruction does Jonah give them? He doesn't just give them his instruction. He gives them the Lord's instruction. He gives them the Word of God. And when this command, this Word of God goes to them, when the commands and the Word of God come to us, and we hear God's Word and what it demands of us, what do we naturally do? Do we submit? No, we push back in our pagan, pragmatic heart. Remember what the sailors did? They tried harder to row back to shore. But the sea and the storm are relentless. Their efforts for self-produced salvation meet no reprieve. Only constant trying. Striving, only constant pursuit of being better, doing more. But it isn't enough. In our own work, it is never enough to satisfy the judgment of God. It isn't until we reach the breaking point, the point where we stop rowing, the point where with these hands we put down the oars and we pick up the prophet. The point where we cry out with prophet in hand, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. This is where salvation and life and hope is secured, in the death of God's anointed one. Church, do not miss this good news this morning. It was for Jonah's disobedience that the prophet of God was condemned, but it was by Christ's obedience, for our disobedience, that Christ, our prophet, was condemned. This is the gospel picture in Jonah chapter 1. This is the hope that we have in Christ, that by death, by his death, death is defeated. Church, give up the rowing. Give up the trying. Give up the cries to the false gods of your heart. Give up the pragmatic promises of worldly wisdom. And lift up Christ. Lift him high. And cry out, Lord, see the death of this one, your son, and spare me. And then rejoice. Rejoice that death is defeated. Rejoice that life is sure. This is the gospel in Jonah chapter 1. I want to conclude with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a couple of verses there where Paul says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Let's pray. Father, we do ask. We do ask, Lord, that with this gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, death in our place, life secured in his resurrection for us, Lord, we ask as we proclaim that gospel, working together, Lord, as 2 Corinthians tells us, working together with you in that proclamation, Father, we ask that we would not receive your grace, your gospel in vain. Give us hearts to see others know you, see your character, see who you truly are. And Father, help us to articulate, to share, to proclaim the gospel well. That in the death of your son, there is life. We pray this for the glory of Christ. In his name, amen.
Please stand. To the world you created, trading your crown for a cross. You willingly died, your innocent life paid the cost. Counting your status as nothing, the King of all kings came to serve.